Have a seat.
Thanks, Michael. I think you know who I am. Don doesn't need to tell you my name. Thank you, ladies, very much for that nice piano playing, eh? It is now my great pleasure, having heard, I honestly can't tell you how many sermons I've heard on the feeding of the 5,000. There we go. I've never taught it as a sermon. I've taught it as we've worked through the books of the Bible progressively, because in our Bible study for the last 20-odd years, we've been doing it verse by verse, each book as we come through it. So today we are going to look at the feeding of the 5,000. And how many of you don't have a paper? Everybody got a paper? Great. Okay. And if you look at the second title, it says feeding the 5,000, or what's next? What a picnic! My friend Hilda, who types all these notes for you, by the way, she says, Mark, I've never met a man who's addicted to picnics till I met you. And that's because, how many of you remember little Jessica and Jacob? I looked after Jessica from when she was 4 months old, and she went with me every day on my work. Wherever I went, she went too. So when I had to work out at the lake, in the middle of summer, I'd say, well, bring your bathing suits, because we're going to work real hard, and about 11:30, we're going to stop, we're going to have a swim, then we're going to have our picnic lunch sitting on the dock at the beach, because I looked after so many homes at the lake, right? And then we'd have a little, after we were done our lunch, then we go back to work. So I got in the habit of having picnics with them every decent day, and it just never left me. I still love it. So anyways, here we are then in Mark chapter 6. Matthew, Mark. And for you people that wonder if you have, excuse me, if you have a lasting effect on little children, know this, that every time I start looking for a book in the Bible, some Sunday school teacher's voice is going on in my head. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, and on it goes. So don't ever sell yourself short to the effect that you have on little kids. So Mark chapter 6, and we're going to start at verse 34. But let's pray first, because we're trying to understand the infinite mind of God, who has put the words on these papers, recorded them for us, so that we would get lessons from them. Okay, so let's pray. Our God and Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Father, we bless you, we thank you and praise you for being our Savior. But Father God, it's so lovely that you came and told us all about yourself, and that you got men to record it, that we would have a book called the Bible that we can go back to, that we can keep refreshing ourselves on, that we can learn more and more about the Lord Jesus Christ. And Father, at this, the beginning of another year, we ask that you would come with your Holy Spirit, that you'd anoint us, Father, that you'd give us big ears to hear, elephant ears, as it were, on our spirit, that we would hear what the word of the Lord would say to us, and that we might go from this place refreshed and committed to the good things of God. So we bless you and praise you and ask you to be here with us. In Jesus' own name, amen. Okay, so Mark chapter 6, and we're going to read from verse 34 here on. Mark chapter 6. Okay, so I'm going to pick it up at verse 33, because that's where the paragraph starts in mine. It says, but the multitude saw them departing, and many knew him, and ran there on foot from all the cities. They arrived before them and came together to him. And Jesus, when he came out, saw a great multitude, and was moved with compassion for them. Every time you read something like this, say to yourself, am I moved with compassion? Apply this to you as we read it, okay? He was moved with compassion for them because they were like sheep not having a shepherd. So remember that first of all, we're dealing with the good shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd, the shepherd of the sheep, right? We're dealing with the good shepherd, the great shepherd, the chief shepherd. And in Peter, 1 Peter 1, and I think it's chapter 2, he says, now are you returned unto the what? A shepherd and bishop of your souls. Think about that. When I cease breathing on this earth, don't think I'm done. I've just really started. I've returned to the shepherd and bishop of my souls. Think about that. He says they were as sheep not having a shepherd. So he began to teach them many things. Now get that connection. He looks at them and says, well, they're like sheep with no shepherd. So he taught them. Keep going. He began to teach them many things. When the day was now far spent, his disciples came to him and said, this is a deserted place, and already the hour is late. Send them away, that they may go into the surrounding country and the villages and buy themselves bread, for they have nothing to eat. And he said to them, shall we go? But he answered and said to them, you give them something to eat. And they said to him, shall we go and buy 200 denarii worth of bread and give them something to eat? But he said to them, how many loaves do you have? Go and see. Did he already know? Sure he did. But he wanted them to find out. He says, and when they found out, they said, five loaves and two fish. And they probably weren't 30-pound spring salmon, right? Because a little boy wouldn't carry them, right? Remember, it was a little boy that brought these. Keep going. He says, then he commanded them to make them all sit down in groups. These are the multitudes. Sit down in groups on the green grass. So they sat down in ranks in hundreds and in fifties. And when he had taken the five loaves and the two fish, he looked up to heaven, blessed and broke the loaves and gave them to his disciples to set before them. And the two fish he divided among them all. So they all ate and were filled. Oh, I love that part. And they took up 12 baskets full of fragments and of the fish. Now those who had eaten the loaves were about 5,000 men. Now in the Greek that says they were 5,000 heads of families. So it doesn't count the women and the children, okay? There was probably 15 to 20,000 people there today. That's why I said, what a picnic. Think about that. Probably the largest picnic in recorded history is right there. What a wonderful thing. Think about that. Now, if you take your notes, we're just going to work down through your notes, and you get to fill in the blanks. What have we got up there? Oh, okay. No problem. Okay, so is everybody with me on the paper? It says Mark 6:34-44, verse 34. Jesus, seeing the multitudes, 15 to 20,000, is moved with what? Compassion. When you see a person in desperate need, be it spiritual or physical, what should be your first response? What was Christ's first response? He's moved with compassion. By the way, he didn't just have compassion. He was moved. Christianity must have feet. You know the old ad about let your fingers do the walking through the yellow pages? Let your Christianity do its walking through the world. If it doesn't, it's just a bunch of words. It's not just the people that talk a good line, it's the people that do, is what Christ said. Okay, so he's moved with compassion because they were like sheep not having a shepherd. All we like sheep have gone astray. And then it goes on from there. We have turned everyone to his own way. There's no homing instinct in sheep. Cut a hole in the fence and they'll all go out. Then not one of them will come back through the hole. It's a double whammy when we're sheep. We have all gone astray. We all walked out through the hole, and then we went on in our own way. That's why the Lord Jesus Christ, when he's talking about the pearl of great price and all of these things, and he says, the shepherd, losing one. He didn't stand out by the field saying, come on home, sheep, come on home. No, what did he do? He went and searched high and low till he found. The 99 he left safe, but he went in search of the one. Okay, so because they were like sheep not having a shepherd, so he began to teach them many things. They have unwittingly come to the great shepherd. Who moved them to come to the great shepherd? Well, they had heard him speak before, little bits of this, little bits of that, but God was at work, and God moved this huge crowd to come to hear the Savior. They have unwittingly come to the great shepherd, so... And in the King James Version, the main idea here is he saw their need and responded to it. What was their greatest need? Their greatest need was teaching. Oh, there's a surprise. They were like sheep not having a shepherd, so he began and taught them many things. Their greatest need was teaching. That's another way of shepherding, isn't it? If you shepherd little children, what's the first thing you're doing about them? Well, you see that they're safe and all of that, and you make sure they're fed, but what are you doing to little children? You don't want them always to stay little children. You teach them so that as they reach to adulthood, they're able to be self-sufficient, right? He taught them. Sure, what is their greatest need? Teaching, and that is shepherding. He taught them many things. Look at the next little clause in there. I put that in there just for your own little look at things. Grumbling about a 40-minute sermon was not on the agenda that day. Point taken? Point made. The day becomes late, far spent, and the disciples said, what do they say? Send them away. Oh. And Jesus said, yeah, okay, I think that's a good idea. No, that's not in the Bible, is it? No, he didn't. They said, send them away. Remember, the disciples were very tired. They were very tired. How many of you grow tired in the service of the King? We all do. We all do. But if we grow tired, Christ our Father, Christ our Savior, does not grow tired. Watch what happens. Remember, the disciples were very tired. The disciples, looking only through human eyes, see the human problems and the inability to humanly meet the need. The word human keeps coming out there. Grab hold of it. They weren't dealing with just a human, were they? You feed them, as Jesus replied. That's a loose paraphrase according to Mark. With what? Impractical, if not impossible. You can almost hear them thinking, right? With what? This little boy's got five loaves and two fish. And there's 20,000 people here, Lord. He didn't send them down to the local pizza shop to get 1,500 pizzas. It still wouldn't have been enough, would it have? Isn't it interesting that the Lord not only arranged for that little boy to bring 5 loaves and 2 fish, but he arranged for everybody else not to bring anything? For whatever reasons, they either forgot or didn't realize how long they would be or whatever it was, but nonetheless, that the miracle might stand in all of its significance, they didn't search around and say, okay, well, we better have a potluck. Everybody bring everything you've got. There was only one supply. Only one. So the next one, verse 38, Christ already knows about the loaves, but he sends the disciples to find out for themselves. There is no time wasted on calculations for supposed requirements. Well, Lord, we've got 20,000 people here. If they all eat 3 slices of bread and they drink 2 glasses of water and they each have this and this much fish, there's none of that. Times 20,000, we're going to need, there's none of that, is there? The little bit that he has. There's no time wasted on calculations for supposed requirements. Rather, the emphasis is on the supplies at hand. Now we start to make this really personal. What supplies are on hand here? What supplies are on hand in and of your own soul? What has God gifted every Christian with? Something from the scriptures, he tells us. He's given gifts to all of his children. What has he given you? Do you know? If not, ask him to show you and find out. Oh, and is it given to you so that you can stick it in your pocket and say, boy, am I ever rich. Look, I got 38 cents. Wow, am I rich. Is that the purpose? No. If you were to go back in Genesis chapter 12, he said to Abraham, get out of your country, leave your kindred, leave your country, all of those things. And then he says this. He says, and I will bless thee. Then there's a line, as it were, in brackets, and he says, and make the name great. And then he says, and you shall be a blessing. God blessed Abraham that he would be a blessing. To who? To every nation on the face of the earth. Because through the line of Abraham came the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. If God has blessed you, it's not so that you could put it in your pocket, pull it out once in a while and say, man, was this ever pretty? Am I ever rich? And stick it back in your pocket. If God has blessed you, it's so that you would be a blessing. That little boy that day with 5 loaves and 2 fish, he didn't say, well, yeah, these are mine. Buzz off. Get your own. You guys will all be hungry. I'm not going to be. There was none of that, was there? Keep reading here. Think of the widow and her oil. Remember that good old prophet that goes to the widow? And he says, what do you have in the house? She didn't bring out a great big list of all the stuff she didn't have. Well, I don't have any corn. I don't have any roast potatoes. She didn't bring all that out. She brought out what she had. She says to him, all I have is some oil. And the blessing was on what she had. Keep going. They find out. Christ then commands the disciples to have the people sit in groups. There will be no chaos, no trampling of the handicapped in a mob's rush, and yet each person will be reachable by the disciples. The world around us looks like a great big swarming mob. But nonetheless, they are all reachable by the disciples of Christ. They are. Otherwise, Christ wouldn't have told us to go out into all the nations and preach the gospel, would he have? Right? Sure. Excuse me. He says they're reachable by the disciples. Order in service is maintained and all are treated equal. He didn't say, now look at those guys from Samaria, you put them over there by themselves. And those guys from over there, they're a bit rabble-rousers, put them back there. No, he has them all sit down in groups. There's no chaos. It says our God is not the author of confusion, but of order. Think of that. The assembly, how do I say this, traditions and unspoken ways that works and whatnot are largely so that there is not mass chaos and confusion, but that things are done properly and in good order. I love those words in Scripture. My God is a God of good order. Keep going. The meager supplies are brought to Christ. What meager supplies do you have? What meager supplies do you have? Never mind what you don't have. Be thankful for what you don't have. Some of you don't have Donald Trump's outspokenness or his silliness or all of these other things. Be thankful for what you don't have, maybe. Remember last week David Ray told us about those that labor to be rich? Ooh, if you don't have riches, maybe that's a good thing. Sure. He says, he blesses them. These are the meager supplies are brought to Christ. He blesses them and beyond all reason, understanding, and comprehension, it is now more than enough. With your meager supplies, who will you take them to? Mark, look what I brought you today in church. Oh, that's very nice. Too bad it's broken. I can't use that. I got a better table saw at my house. No, but when we take whatever the meager supplies that Christ has put in each one of his children and we bring them to Christ, it's more than enough for whom, for how many? Think about that. It's now more than enough. So they all ate and were filled, and 12 baskets full remained. Now watch this next line here because it's important to you. This was proof of the abundant sufficiency, but also the very real demonstration that Christ, as head of the new order and filled with the power of God, is still vitally linked and to be known as the fulfillment of the old order. What is the book of Hebrews? The book of Hebrews is the proof that Christ, filled with the power of God and as the head of his church and as the head of all creation, is still vitally linked to the old. He's the fulfillment. He's the far better. He's the greater. He's the a more excellent name than all the angels. Right? Sure. Remember that. Why do these assemblies or the congregations who are truly belong to Christ, why do we study as much in the Old Testament as we do in the New? I love that old saying. It says, the old is in the new explained, and the new is in the old contained. I've got those in the reverse order. The new is in the old contained. Isaiah talks about the suffering servant who would take away our sins. The New Testament is in the old contained. But the Old Testament, with all of its types and forelooking, is in the new explained. And by the way, just so you know, that I start here on the second week in February. They've asked me to speak again. And you should start to read the book of Hebrews. Because every time I speak to you in this coming year, apart from this one, unless they tell me different, they being the elders, to whom I'm cheerfully submissive, if they don't give me a topic, I will be teaching you chapter by chapter through the book of Hebrews. Think about that. And go and read in advance. So God is still vitally linked and to be known as the fulfillment of the old order. Now, lessons for us. What did Christ see in the multitude as their greatest need? He saw their lack of teaching as the greatest need. They needed a shepherd. Yes, that was their greatest need because that's what he started with. When you look at people, what do you see as their greatest need? He responded to their greatest need. Look at number two. Was he inconsiderate of their secondary needs? And what were they? What were the secondary needs? Well, they'd been with him all day. The day was getting far spent. What were their secondary needs? They needed food. Was he unmindful of that? No. He remembers our frame, it says in the scripture. He knows that we are dust. Sure, he remembers our frame. He knows that we are dust. And to them, would he not look after their secondary needs? He didn't just say, well, I've preached you a real good sermon, now look after yourselves, boys. No. Circumstances, the deserted place, the late hour, the huge crowds, and the tired disciples seem to justify the send them away. Yet when people have sought out Jesus, when may we feel at liberty to send them away? Only when they've been filled. And not until then. I had a wonderful thing happen yesterday. I was over at Hilda and Jacob's for supper. And this lady they had invited to supper, one of their neighbor ladies, brought her little daughter, and her daughter, I guess, would be, she's in grade 3, so what'd that make her? 9, 10, somewhere around there. And this lady says, I so desperately want to start reading the Bible, and I really want to some, and she didn't say meat and potatoes, that's my terminology, but she said, I want the real deep stuff. And Hilda turns around and says, well, why don't you come with me to church tomorrow? And she says, and then why don't you start coming to Bible study? And the lady says, oh, really? That would be great. And I thought to myself, Lord God, thank you. And so here we are with a Bible study that's going on for 20-odd years, and now new people are coming. And it just, some people move away or whatever, and others come. And I just thought, Lord God, help this lady meet her deepest needs. And her deepest needs are not steak and kidney pie or whatever it is, whatever. Her deepest need is the teachings of the Lord Jesus Christ. Think about that. What are we going to Wexford today? Because even in old age, we have needs. We have needs. Their secondary needs are already met. But their primary need is still to be taught the good things of God or to be refreshed in them. When people have sought out Jesus, when may we feel at liberty to send them away? Only when they've been filled. And who will tell us when they're full? The people. The people. Mom, I can't eat another thing. I've had 2 desserts. Keep going. Number 4 on your page says, a very little in the Master's hand and with his blessing is more than sufficient for how many? For how many? How many were at this world's biggest picnic? 15 to 20,000. The number isn't given to us. But the little bit that that boy brought that day, could he have ever dreamed that it could be so used by the King of Glory to feed so many? What do you have that Christ has given you? If you were to go to Hebrews chapter 13, and we'll go there in a minute. If you were to go there, first of all, think about what each of them had as their lasting memorial. And we'll look down through them. We'll just run through it real quick. Keep going. A very little in the Master's hand and with his blessing is more than sufficient for how many? For multitudes. The next one. What do you bring to Christ that he may bless and use to feed the crowds with? What do you bring to Christ? Now, for those of you that don't have it on the back of that page, there's a second page, the photocopier I'm not great with. Number 6 says, before imparting the very little that you bring in response to a need, do you look up to heaven and ask God to bless it? Now look it. If the Lord Jesus Christ would take that little boy's food and ask the Father to bless it, how much more ought we? He looked up to heaven and he blessed it. Gave thanks. What did he do at the remembrance service? What did he do the night he was betrayed when he sat with the disciples? Taking the bread, he said, this is my body broken for you. And he gave thanks. And he blessed them all with it. Was it enough? Sure it was. And what did he, and it says, and in like manner he took the cup. And what did he do? He gave thanks and blessed it. This little boy's bread. Whatever you bring to Christ, the little bit, whatever it is that you have that you would put on the altar. And by the way, how much is acceptable? What's Romans chapter 12, 1 and 2? I beseech ye therefore, brethren, what? By the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy. And that's not H-O-L-Y, it's W-H-O-L-L-Y, completely. Present your bodies holy. acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Right? Your reasonable service. If you're a Christian, that's the very thing that we should be doing. I beseech ye therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And if it stopped there, that would tell us what, but not the how. And then it tells us the how. It says, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed, how? By the renewing of your mind, but that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. By the way, if you have trouble remembering that, do it like I do. It's like gap genes, good and acceptable and perfect will of God. In that Auld Lang Syne hymn that we sang, I'll just remind you of the words. It says, his will be done, his kingdom come, on earth as is above. That's right from the Lord's Prayer. It's right from the Lord's Prayer. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Do you know the key word in that? It's the little word as. How is his will done in heaven? I know I've asked you this before, but I remind you of that. It's done instantly, it's done completely, and it's done cheerfully. If you are as his child, is that how you do his will? When the Lord says, Mark, I want you to go and do this, do I sit there and say, well, yeah, but Lord? There's no yeah, but conversations from a true child of God. Yes, Lord, with great delight. When you come into this church with your little, whatever it is that God has gifted you to be of service to his people, do you bring it cheerfully? Because it says in Scripture, the Lord loves a cheerful giver. Ruth, you're right. The Lord loves a cheerful giver. A cheerful giver. Lord, thank you for the opportunity to serve. Think about that. Okay, on the thing here. Think of the man of the Old Testament in the present studied portion. What would have been the outcome of anything we had kept back for our later use? When they went out and collected the manna, on Friday, the day before Sabbath, they collected enough for 2 days. So some of these guys said, well, this is great. It keeps perfect for those 2 days. So Tuesday morning comes by, the guy says, you know, he says, tomorrow I'm going to have a sleep in. I really want to have a sleep in. So he goes out that day and he gets a great big basket full and he brings it in. What happened to the extra? It all got full of worms and was so rotten, nobody wanted to eat it. If God has given you something, it's not so that you can lay up treasures on earth. Use it for his honor and his glory, and he'll lay up treasures for you in heaven. Every time I hear of another big swindle going on, some stock guy ripping off thousands and taking away millions, and I just think, well, Lord, they were treasures on earth, and some moth and rust and thief broke in and stole. Thank you, Lord, that you give me the opportunity to do service for you where you will lay up the treasures for me beyond the reach of human grubbies. Think about the next one. We are in appearance no different than those in the hungry crowd, yet as the disciples we are with Christ. The disciples that day weren't walking around with shiny halos around their foreheads. We belong to Christ. They weren't all dressed in fancy suits or anything else. They looked like the ordinary people they were ministering to. There was nothing different in their normal appearance, but they were with Christ. There's the inward man shining out. They should be with Christ. The little we are and bring with his blessing is sufficient to feed the hungry multitudes. Those disciples, at the end of that day, can you imagine what they're saying? I took three of those loaves, but while I was walking over to the crowd, all of a sudden they were huge. I fed 158 people in the first group. I know because some lady counted. How many did you feed? Can you imagine the conversation of those disciples at the end of the day? Some guy didn't have a calculator, but you can bet they were probably taking a rough count. How many? Five loaves and two fishes. What went on here? Boy, from then on, would they ever refuse to bring a little to Christ? And I would suggest to you that that to them was their great empowerment after Christ was gone, that they could take the little that they had in their human frailties and take it to the multitudes far and wide and be a blessing to many. The next one, I invite you, fellow laborers, to join another great picnic. The sun is shining. That's not a misprint there. It's spelled right. And there is more than enough food. You've got your whole Bible. We are surrounded on all sides by his wonderful creation. Where were they seated? Not in some big building. They were sitting out on the hillside. We're sitting surrounded by his wonderful creation, and the people are hungry for the provisions of the great shepherd. For this coming year, especially, why don't we cheerfully bring whatever little we have to Jesus, let him bless it, and watch while he sends us out to serve the multitude to his honor and glory. And all God's people said, amen. That's my prayer for this church, for this coming year. Think about that. Now, what will it entail? We only have a few minutes. Turn to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. And we're just going to run down this. I have them all marked up in my Bible and everything else. In verse 4, it says, by faith Abel offered. Now, I'm going to give you the heading that I have, that I wrote here. Things that accompany faith. Things that accompany faith. What has God given you? What did he give all these men? What are they noted for down through, recorded forever in Scripture? Not all their money. You never saw a hearse pulling a U-Haul. It's not once mentioned in here. Watch what he does. By faith, Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice. What sacrifice do you have? The one we already talked about out of Romans 12, 1 and 2. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. While you're alive, go and do something. Sure, had a more excellent sacrifice. Come down to verse 5. By faith, Enoch was taken away so that he did not see death and was not found because God had taken him. For before he was taken, he had this testimony. What do we know about Enoch? We know that he pleased God. He had this testimony. What has God given you? Are you pleasing God? Look at the next one. Come down to okay, where are all my notes here? They're here. Just get lost in all my writing. Oh, there we are. See. Okay, come down to verse 8. By faith, Abraham obeyed. What's the first thing that you're going to bring to God? Obedience. Come down to verse 11. By faith, Sarah herself also received strength. When they spoke of stoning David, do you know what the very next line is? And he strengthened himself in the Lord. He looked to the Lord. The church's one foundation is Jesus Christ Christ. Her Lord. When the way gets tough for us, the last year has been tough. Where will we strengthen ourselves? In the Lord. Sure, look at the next one. C, D, E. Over the page, I'm at verse 16. But now they desire a far better, that is, a heavenly country. What is your desire? My desire is to go and be with Christ. I told you at the end of the first service, what's Phyllis saying? Today, God, today would be a really good day. I would really like to go. But she's been saying that for a few years. It hasn't happened so far. So this year she said to me, Mark, this would be a really good year. I'd really like to go. But nonetheless, I'll stay as long as the Lord leads me right here and do my job. But I'd really like to go. I'm sure he knows I'd like to go. That's Phyllis. What a wonderful. She desires a heavenly country. Come down to verse 17. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, know that the walk of your faith is going to involve testing. Come down to verse 20. By faith, Isaac blessed. Oh, what little do you have? What did this little boy have? 5 loaves and 2 fishes. Did he keep it for himself? No, he blessed. Keep going. Down to verse 22. By faith, Joseph, when he was dying, made mention of the departure of the children of Israel and gave instructions. What did the Lord Jesus Christ do for them that day? Gave them a whole bunch of instructions. Come down to the end of verse 23. They were not afraid of the king's command. Don't be afraid of this world and its stupidity. The most they can do to Mark Andrade is put him into heaven earlier. Keep going. By faith, Moses, we'll come down to verse 27. By faith, I love this one. He forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured. By faith, he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of the blood. When you walk with God, you're going to be called to forsake some things, and you're going to be called to choose some things, and you're going to be involved in looking at things and weighing them up. Those three things all accompany faith. You need God's gift of discernment. Verse 29, when they passed through the Red Sea as by on dry land, and whereas the Egyptians attempting to do so were drowned. Look at verse 30. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell. Do you know what that is? That's victory. That's victory. What's my joy and I hope for this church is that we in some small way this year would be participants in the victory of Christ over all things demonic, over all things evil, over all things of this world. We know that he is. We know that we are all going to be with him where he is. And in the meantime, let's not turn chicken and run. Let's get on with the good fight of faith, right? Sure. It says, Rahab did not perish with those who did not believe when she had received the spies with peace. He has ordained peace for us. And it goes on from there. We're going to stop. You get the idea. Go through the chapter on your own and highlight in there the things that accompany faith. And you'll, and then turn around and empty your spiritual pockets and say, Lord, you've given to every believer in Christ a gift. What is mine? How can I use it for you, for your honor and glory? And then once you know the answer to that, and by the way, if you don't know the answer to that, go to some mature people of God and ask them to help you discern what it is. And then bring it back to Christ and say, Lord, this is the gift you've given to me. And I choose to use it for your honor and your glory. Please bless it and show me where to use it. And if you do, you'll feed multitudes. Stand up if you would. There is no fitter blessing in the scriptures than that in Numbers 6:24. There's lots in the New Testament, and we will go there one day. But in the meantime, Christ, the head of the church, is vitally linked to the old. Number 6 and 24 says, the Lord bless thee. Come on, you guys know it. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face to shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. Whatever you need in this life, right now, some of you need strengthening. Some of you need encouragement. Some of you need whatever it is. Look to Christ, for he alone knows all about us and knows exactly what we need. Let's pray. Our God and Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Father, we bless you and thank you and praise you for the gift of the Lord Jesus Christ. And through Jesus Christ, through his name, through his work, through his great blood, through his atonement for us, we come back to you and say, Lord, you've saved us and we know that you've given us gifts. Help us to use it this year for the honor and glory of your kingdom. Not for ours, but for your honor and glory only. So we bless you and we thank you and we praise you. We ask that you would show to each one of us how we might serve you cheerfully, willingly, and happily this year. We bless you then in Jesus' own name. Father, dismiss us with your blessing. Amen. Have a great day. And what book are we going to be starting next time I talk to you? Hebrews. Good for you. You all pass.